Belgic Confession, Article 37, the first paragraph and the last three paragraphs. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then the third paragraph from the end, on page 80. The faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honour, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Tonight is our seventh and last class on Ezekiel 40 through 48 in eschatology, and indeed it is our last Belgic Confession class this church season because family visitation soon starts. How have we reached this point in the classes on Ezekiel 40 through 48? Our first two classes surveyed the contents of these nine chapters and the main issues in eschatology. The second pair of two classes, they opposed the false view of Ezekiel 40 through 48, namely literalism, that of the historic pre-mills and dispensationalists, and we identified and explored seven reasons why these chapters are not supposed to be taken literally. Our third two classes move to the positive exposition of Ezekiel 40 through 48. We noticed first that these passages teach back then and now that there would be significant changes to Old Testament law regarding land, priesthood, sacrifices, feasts, and so on and so forth. And then secondly, last week we noticed not only is the law going to change in many important different regards, but the whole package is going to be better. Better than anything in the Old Testament post-fall, in Ezekiel's day, or before, or after. Tonight, our third positive class, explaining positively the meaning of these nine chapters, is entitled The Fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 through 48. And in this class, we're intending to put the cherry on the top of the cake, or, to use in a more appropriate illustration, we're going to put the capstone on the top of the temple. So let's consider then the fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 through 48. First of all, now, according to the dispensationalists and historic pre-mills, in what New Testament chapter do they place Ezekiel 40 through 48? What New Testament chapter is the context for Ezekiel 40 through 48? Revelation 20. And we have noted before, and it bears repeating, that Revelation 20 is a highly symbolical chapter. It's a vision. Satan, who is a spirit, in that chapter is pictured as being bound with a chain and then locked in a pit with the key being turned on him. This highly symbolical chapter occurs in a highly symbolical book presented in the form of signs, as its very first verse tells us. But now notice this. What about Revelation 20? And we should turn to it now. What about Revelation 20, in which Ezekiel 40 through 48 is supposed to occur? Are there any quotations of Ezekiel 40 through 48? Any quotations of a verse, or part of a verse, or a key phrase found in Revelation 20? Hillary says no, and you're right. Are there any allusions to Revelation 20 in Ezekiel? Any allusions in Revelation 20 to Ezekiel 40 through 40? It's not a citation or a quotation, but a sort of a reference to it, that somebody who understands the last nine chapters of Ezekiel would say, he's referring to Ezekiel there, the last nine chapters. Nothing like that either. Our first reference to the handout tonight, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah, his 11th appendix, is entitled Old Testament References in the Book of Revelation. Near the top of that, you see there's Revelation 20, and he couldn't find anything in Revelation 40, 41, 42, 43, all the way up to 48, that Revelation 20 refers to. And he's a dispensation. He would dearly love it, but there isn't anything there. And if you turn over to the other side of the handout and look at the bottom, you'll see the number 3 that's ringed there. Here we've got a little excerpt from Nestle Aon's Novum Testamentum Graecae, which is the New Testament in Greek. Appendix 3, Loci Citate Vel Allegati, that is, this appendix lists places that are quoted or alluded to in the Old Testament by New Testament scripture. Well, if you see the bottom right corner there, Ezekiel 38, 39, all the way down to 49. Well, is there anything there in that passage? Oh yeah, I should say AP is the abbreviation for Apocalypse, which is Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Is there anything there in Ezekiel 40 through 48 that's cited or alluded to in Apocalypse 20? No. So the dispensationists we refer to, Fruchtenbaum, and the textual critics, and their higher critics too, Nestle Aon, they couldn't find anything in those chapters, that in that chapter, Revelation 20, that refers back to Ezekiel 40 through 48. But now let's look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. What is this verse saying about priests? Remember, the dispensationalist, literalist reading of Ezekiel 40 and 48, what it says about priests. And here we've got what Revelation 20, verse 6 says about priests. And they're supposed to refer to the same period. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the dispensationalist, and premill interpretation too, the dispensationalist, literalist reading of Revelation 20, verse 6 says that this verse means what regarding millennial priests?
Resurrected Zadokite priests?
This verse, Revelation 20, verse 6, says they're resurrected. So they've got resurrected bodies and resurrected souls. That is, they're sinless. The priests in the millennium, according to Revelation 20, verse 6, taken literally, which is their hermeneutic, they're sinless, resurrected in body and soul, and they also cannot procreate. Now, who are these resurrected saints according to dispensationalist theory? Who are they? They're all the Jews who'd been converted before the millennium. So you've got Old Testament saints, including David, because we read him in Ezekiel 43-48. And Old Testament saints, literal seven-year tribulation saints, as they believe in literal seven-year tribulation immediately prior to the literal millennium. And then Jews in the New Testament age, or are they in the New Testament church in heaven? Whatever way you take it. But here, Revelation 20, verse 6, then, in the millennium, says there's converted Jews who were resurrected at the start of the millennium, and so in resurrected bodies, sinless, single, because they're not allowed to marry, and unable to have children, and they're from all 12 tribes. Now, Sam, in his first sentence, in answer to an earlier question, immediately got the problem for them. What does Ezekiel 40 through 48 say about the priests in the millennium? Remember the map? It says that the priests in the millennium are not from Dan, Asher, or Naphtali, and they're not from Manasseh or Ephraim or Reuben or Judah or Benjamin or Simeon or Issachar or Zebulun or Gad. And the priests in the millennium are not ordinary Levites of the line of Kohath, Gershon, or Merari. And the priests in the millennium are not even all the descendants of Aaron, and especially not those of the line of Eli, although that may have dried up anyway. The priests in the millennium, according to the reading of Ezekiel 40 through 48 of the literalists, you know, they're of the tribe of Levi. And within that tribe, they're only in the line of Aaron. And within the line of Aaron, they're only in the family of Zadok. And three of the four references to the Zadokite priests in Ezekiel 40 through 48 calls them the somethings of Zadok.
Sons.
They're the sons of Zadok. Chapter 40, verse 46, 44, verse 15, and 48, verse 11. And the sons of Zadok are not Mary. Women. The sons of Zadok are not women. They're not going to be women, because they're sons of Zadok. And yet Revelation 20, verse 6 says, in the millennium, all Jews, all 12 tribes, all Levites, all descendants of Aaron, including female Jews, because, I mean, if you're resurrected, you're a priest, according to this passage. Females, too. They're all resurrected, sinless, and as resurrected, they are single and celibate. But then Ezekiel 44, verse 22, we should read Ezekiel 44, verse 22. We had occasion in an earlier class to cite this in a different context. Ezekiel 44, verse 22 says, neither shall they, the priests in Ezekiel 40 through 48, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Does everyone see the problem there? Now, I could try to attempt to explain the shift, and shift is not too strong a pejorative term for it that they come up with. But it's really pathetic, and by the time I have it explained, you'll be scratching your head and you don't think that's much of an argument. It's not. And we have to press on. But we're talking here about the fifth nail in the coffin, the fifth nail in the coffin of the premillennial and dispensationalist millennial interpretation of Ezekiel 40 through 48. To recap, three of the nails dealt with biblical time periods. There are only two ages, this age and the age to come. There's no period in between, no room for a millennium, because there's only this age and the age to come. Second, since the first coming of Jesus Christ and Pentecost, we are in the last days before the eternal state. And there's no 1,000 or 1,007 years to come between the last days, because of the last days, and the eternal state. And we had classes on this too. The millennium of Revelation 20 is not literal. So there are three of the nails are biblical time periods. The fourth nail was basically classes 3 and 4 are 7 arguments against literalism in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And now we have a new nail so that you can drive it in good and hard and get the nail flush with the wood all the way down. Don't leave it hanging out so that somebody can come with a claw hammer and remove it. The fifth nail is that Revelation 20 doesn't quote or even allude to Ezekiel 40 through 48. And what it says about priests in Revelation 20 verse 6 contradicts the literalist reading of Ezekiel 40 through 48. Does everyone grasp that? Sam?
They take Romans 11, don't they, and say that so all Israel shall be saved. Don't they connect that to what it says in Revelation 20?
Keep going, Sam, yeah.
Well, all Israel shall be saved, so presumably men and women, people from every tribe of the Jews, like all the Jews, and at least I guess the tribulation.
Yes.
So then they're all resurrected.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. Sam is reinforcing the point that their reading of Revelation 11:25 has all Israel being saved, male and female, all 12 tribes, which strengthens the case in Revelation 20, verse 6. Brian?
What it actually says there is, and so all Israel shall be saved. They take that as meaning, and then all Israel shall be saved, as a future event, not as a completion of a certain event.
We agree with you. And we may well deal with that in a later class. Now, with the literal millennium out of the way, what are the options regarding the fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 through 48 in eschatology, our subject tonight? As I mentioned in a previous class, the options are, first of all, that all 9 chapters refer to the last days, first to the second coming of Christ, the now period, or that all 9 chapters refer to the new heavens and the new earth, or I'm just setting forth logically what they could refer to logically. Now, the 9 chapters could refer to both the last days and the new heavens and the new earth in such a way that, let's say, they're sort of interwoven. There's bits about the last days, there's bits about the new heavens, and the next few verses when we deal with the new heavens, and maybe it's blended. Or it could be that there are certain blocks of material, like these chapters deal with the last days, and then those chapters deal with the new heavens and the new earth. So how are we going to determine when, because that's the key point really in terms of the fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 through 48. How are we going to determine when Ezekiel 40 through 48 was or is being or will be fulfilled? How are we going to determine? This is a question about methodology. What method are we going to use? What method of hermeneutics are we going to use?
I think time. Where does it fit?
Yep, but what method of hermeneutics are we going to use to work out what period?
The same method
of Scripture interprets Scripture. Is that what you were going to say?
I was going to say the same method we always use.
Sam, a man after my own heart. The same method we always use, which is?
Scripture.
Scripture interprets Scripture. That's encouraging. Everyone is getting the point. For a good creedal statement of the Reformed hermeneutic of Scripture interprets Scripture, I quote Westminster Confession 1:9. It deals with the doctrine of Scripture, and it includes an Article 9 in that first chapter, the interpretation of Scripture. I quote, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture," I like the word infallible there, "the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, where there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, including Ezekiel 40 through 48, the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. It must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Okay. Let's now start with citations and allusions. And here we're going to use two sources. The two sources I referred to earlier. And again, I stress, neither of them could be said in any shape or form to be biased in our favor. And I want to add here, for full disclosure, that it's not the case that I went through all my literature to try and find ones that sort of suited us. I just took the two that was most obvious in my that were there. I didn't even bother looking for a third one. I thought two will do it. Number one in the handout, Fruchtenbaum, is a dispensationalist, right? So he's hardly going to be wanting to skew things our way. And number three in the handout, Nestle Aund's Greek New Testament, the 26th edition, textual critics, and really they're quite liberal and higher critical. Now, let's begin this time with Nestle Aund, number three at the bottom of one side of the page. Nestle Aund, it goes sort of forward from Ezekiel 40 through 48. Now, how many references to New Testament chapters? How many references to New Testament chapters are there here in connection with Ezekiel 40 through 48? We're not dealing with 38 and 39, no, just 40 and 48. There are 19 New Testament references. There's in connection with Ezekiel 40 through 48. There's Apocalypse 21, Apocalypse 11, Apocalypse 21, Apocalypse 21, Matthew 24, that's 5. Apocalypse 1 and Apocalypse 18 for Ezekiel 43, verse 2, Apocalypse 21, and then Apocalypse 21, and then Apocalypse 21, and so forth. So there are 19 different New Testament chapters that are referred to there. Now, how many of these 19 are references to Revelation 21 or Revelation 22? How many? That's APOC or AP, 21 or 22. It's very close to a half. If my counting is right, 9 of the 19 references from this unbiased, in this regard at least, authority, 10 of the 19 quotations or allusions in the New Testament to Ezekiel 40 through 48, 10 of the 19 are to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, why is that significant? So what is the significance that there are so many references to Revelation 21 and 22 as alluding to Ezekiel 40 through 48? What's the difference of Revelation 21 and 22? What do Revelation 21 and 22 deal with?
The new heavens
and the new earth.
Even for the dispensationalists.
Okay.
Am I wrong there?
No, I think you're right. They too believe, it's my understanding, right, that the new heavens and new earth is the eternal state. So Revelation 21 verse 1 talks about, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And there are references back to like the gospel call and salvation and so forth within the passage. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, especially towards the latter end of Revelation 22. But those two chapters are about the new heavens and the new earth. So 9 of the 19 citations or allusions are to Revelation 21 and 22. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is teaching us there. Let's turn to Fruchtenbaum on the other side of the sheet. And he's going, as it were, backward. The other one went forward, and the little chart went forward from Ezekiel 40 to 48. And this one goes sort of backward from Revelation 21 and 22. How many passages in Ezekiel 40 through 48 are mentioned here in connection with Revelation 21 and 22?
Six.
Julian says six. Any other takers? I feel like an auctioneer here. I have six. Anyone give me seven? You're at the six?
Seven.
We have seven from Sam. There are seven, I believe. There are seven passages here. Married, you say seven? Okay, that's it. How many verses in Ezekiel 40 through 48? And the answer is 11 verses, because sometimes there's like passages, but sometimes it's the two verses or the four verses, so we have 11 verses. In short, Ezekiel 40 through 48, although it's interesting, there are quite a number of references to Isaiah 60, a passage which has cropped up quite a bit in the preaching of on the life of Solomon recently. But Ezekiel 40 through 48 is the number one Old Testament source for Revelation 21 and 22. Half of the references in Ezekiel 40 through 48, of that passage being used, when you work forward, half of them are in Revelation. Then when you look at Revelation, and of the allusions and citations from the Old Testament, the number one source, by the Holy Spirit, of course, for the Apostle John in penning these words is Ezekiel 40 through 48. Would you say, therefore, and you would, and you're going to have to, that Ezekiel 40 and through 48 and Revelation 21 and 29, they're tied closely together. One is reaching out and grabbing the other one, and the other one is reaching out and got a good firm grip to grasp the hand of the other portion of Scripture. Now, it's not only citations and allusions, sections 1 and 3 on this handout. It's not only citations and allusions, it is also, and especially, images and ideas which bind these 9 Old Testament chapters, Ezekiel 40 through 48, and these 2 New Testament chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, together. Let's start with the river. The river and its healing waters. And now, if you have a piece of string, best to keep it in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And if you have 2 pieces of string, put the other piece of string in Revelation 21, 22. But let's read Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. He, the interpreting angel, showed me, the Apostle John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here you have this special river, beautiful clear water. You have tree life with 12 manner of fruits each month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Where do you think that image came from?
Eden.
Eden? Yep. But there's even better than that. Ezekiel 47. Revelation 22 is picking up on the Eden in terms of the tree of life, etc. And it's picking up especially Ezekiel 47. But then Ezekiel 47 is also dependent upon Eden. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, the passage we read earlier, is fulfilled, John is telling us here, in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there are significant developments even in Revelation 22. Beyond Ezekiel 47, we're going to come to that and discuss that especially at the end. But someone could say, well, maybe Ezekiel 47, 1 to 2, the first half of Ezekiel 47, maybe that's fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. But not other parts of Ezekiel 40 through 48. But now I want to take you to a couple of passages in the New Testament that give the binding, authoritative interpretation on the theology of the land. Romans 4, verse 13. These are 2 crucial passages. Come back to them time and time again in terms of interpreting the Old Testament in connection with eschatology. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world, and the word world is cosmos. It's not just talking about a promised land, like from Dan to Beersheba or anything like that. The promise was that Abraham would be heir of the cosmos, that he would interpret, that he would inherit the world. This promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world, the cosmos, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise to Abraham of land, Genesis 11 through Genesis 50, and the rest of the Old Testament, was to Abraham and his seed, those who were justified by faith alone, who embraced the promise of Christ, like Father Abraham. Passage 1. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The two deepest theological books, epistles in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, after looking at Romans 4. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says that he, again Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then verse 16, now they, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their believing spouses, and in fact all the true children of Abraham, they desire a better country. So verse 10 talks about a city. Verse 16, a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be there, to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A heavenly city, a heavenly country, when heaven and earth are joined in the new heavens and the new earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed in Genesis, the rest of the Pentateuch, in Joshua, where they conquered the promised land, and throughout Old Testament history, and in the preaching of the psalmists and the prophets, including Ezekiel, and including Ezekiel 43-48, they all looked for a country, and it was the new heavens and the new earth. So now, it's not just that the first half of Ezekiel 47 with this river, well, that's the new heavens and the new earth. But the second half of Ezekiel 47 and all of Ezekiel 48 is about the land with the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, the promise to the 12 tribes was that the land of Canaan was a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. So the last two chapters of Ezekiel, dealing with this river and the land, are dealing with the new heavens and the new earth. But somebody could say, what about chapters 40 through 46? Maybe they deal with the New Testament age. But the land occurs elsewhere in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Can anyone tell me where the land occurs earlier, especially? Ezekiel chapter 45. It's in Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, that talks about this land being divided by lot and there being a holy portion and so forth, and then about the central strip. So the first third, roughly, of Ezekiel 45. You know, if chapters 47 and 48 deal with the new heavens and new earth, well, chapter 45, verses 1 through 8 has to too. So, okay. But now, let's think about this river. And this is one way in which we can see the benefit of the other material we've been looking at in these classes in preceding weeks. Let's think about the course of the river. The river goes on this map. So it goes in a map which deals with the 12 tribes. And the river flows through the central portion. Can anyone remember what parts of the central portion the river goes through? The priest's part and the prince's land on the way ultimately to the Dead Sea. And of course, that's the course of the river. What about the source of the river? Where does the river arise? It arrives under the threshold of the temple itself. And then it flows through the inner court. Flows through the inner court, just south of the altar. And then it flows through part of the outer court, So once you put the river in the new heavens, the new earth, you can't have the river starting in a literal temple and going through a literal priest's portion and so forth. In short, you end up with all of Ezekiel 40 through 48 getting sucked into the new heavens and the new earth. Brian, are you happy with that?
Yeah.
Yes. Brian and I had this conversation earlier. Someone asked me and the company of Brian, well, when's this passage going to be fulfilled? And Brian said, in the new heavens and the new earth. And then the person looked at me and I said, I'm not saying. It's okay for Brian to say yet, but I want to try and tease this out a bit. So we've been exploring and developing the river that's mentioned in Revelation 21 verses 1 and 2, and how that puts that river in Ezekiel into the new heavens and new earth and the land, and the river flows through all the different parts that are included in the vision. You end up with Ezekiel 40 through 48 in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's look now at another important element in Revelation 21 and 22 and in Ezekiel. I'm referring here to the second very obvious citation allusion, namely the prophetic commission of these two men and their in connection with their respective visions. We'll read first from Ezekiel 40 verses 1 and 2. We're at the very, very start of this 9-chapter block or unit. Ezekiel 40, verse 1. We'll pick up towards the end of the verse. Ezekiel gives the date, and then he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither to the city. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. Now let's return to Revelation 21, verse 10 this time. Revelation 21, verse 10. John writes, he carried me away in the spirit. And you need to be in the spirit to receive a divinely given vision, by the way. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. There is no way that the Apostle John, soaked in the scriptures as he was, and the book of Revelation, perhaps, of all the New Testament books, alludes to more Old Testament scripture than any of the other 26 books in the New Testament. There is no way that when John wrote those words, he did not think, well, that's the start of Ezekiel 40. He knew that. I mean, actually, just through this class and our own reading, you should have known that. And I trust some of you actually did. And now, with John picking up on this, you know, God brought me to a high mountain, he showed me this great city and the Holy Spirit, so that I get a vision. And this is in connection with the new heavens and the new earth, and with Ezekiel 40 and these opening two verses being the start of this whole block of material, chapters 1 through 9, it's all one vision. Again, I say, Ezekiel 40 through 48 is dealing with the same period, not as Revelation 20. They're just one or two chapters out. It's just move it forward just a wee bit from Revelation 20. Move it forward and say it's fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. That's it. Just do that and you're in there. The whole unit, it is one unit, and it is one vision. The whole unit, Ezekiel 40 through 48, this is my contention, is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. The new temple, chapter 40 through 43, verse 11, that whole compound with the rooms and the guided tour. It's all being fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. The new Torah or law, Ezekiel 43, verse 12 to 46, verse 24. This new law for the temple and the priesthood and so forth, ultimately it's fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. The new land, all of 47 and almost all of chapter 48 of Ezekiel, and the new city, the last six verses of Ezekiel 48, I'm just breaking down to four sections, that whole unit, Ezekiel 40 through 48. Now, let's turn to the part of the handout that we have not mentioned yet. It's section 2 on the top of one of the two sides. It's a chart found in G.K. Beale's book, The Temple and the Church's Mission, A Biblical Theology of the Dwelling Place of God, 2004. And the chart is taken from page 351. And G.K. Beale, and especially this book, is the main modern authority for the view which I am espousing and advocating in this class. And so various commentators that agree with him will cite him as their principal authority, as the modern scholar who's developed this view of Ezekiel 40 through 48, and then Revelation 21, 22. And in fact, he's going to work on the whole idea of the temple and dwelling place with God. Not to say we agree with everything in that book, but his basic contention regarding the interpretation of Ezekiel 40 through 48, I believe, is sound. And this is the position of Carl Friedrich Kiel, for example, or Kyle. So there are 9 points here. Let's work our way through them. The first one, you see the left-hand column, Revelation 21, verse 1 to 22, verse 5. And then Ezekiel, on the second column, that's Ezekiel 40 through 48, though we will bring in other passages in Ezekiel that's similar to, as well as other Old Testament texts at times. Revelation 21, verse 3, a very famous verse, much beloved of Herman Hoeksema, for his definition of the covenant, the right definition of the covenant. Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Ezekiel 43, verse 7. We'll read the first half of Ezekiel 43, verse 7. He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Revelation 21, verse 10. Now we're really into the flicking backwards and forwards. Revelation 21, verse 10. We said it before, so we can be briefer in our explanation of this point. The prophetic commission formula. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And now Ezekiel 40, verses 1 and 2. At the end of verse 1, the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me hither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. Beale refers to Ezekiel 43, verse 5, which talks about the Holy Spirit giving the vision. That's mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 10. Number 3, God's glory. Revelation 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Having the glory of God. And Ezekiel 43 speaks of the glory of God coming and filling the temple. Verse 2, Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Verse 4, And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate towards the east. The glory of God brings the light. In Revelation 21, our fourth point, verses 12 and 13, we read of 12 city gates at 4 points of the compass. 21 verse 12, there are 12 gates. And then verse 13, 3 gates on the east, and 3 in the north, and 3 in the south, and 3 in the west. And at the very end, one verse shy of the very end of Ezekiel 48, we read of 12 gates, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the east, and 3 in the west. Number 5, Revelation 21, verse 15. Revelation 21, verse 15. The interpreting angel measures the parts of the temple city. He has a golden reed, and he measures the city and the gates and the wall. And throughout Revelation 40 through 48, there's a reed or a measuring rod that the angel has. That's specifically mentioned in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Number 6, the city has four sides, and its four corners, and they're equal, and they're measured length by width. 21, verse 16, the city lieth four square, with the length as large as the breadth. And then distances are given, and the length and the height, and indeed the breadth, so three dimensions, are equal. And there are various passages that explain the length and the width being equal in Ezekiel, especially chapter at the start of chapter 45. Revelation 21, verse 23, talks about the glory of God as providing light in the new heavens and the new earth. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Why would you need them? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we could go back to chapter 43 of Ezekiel and talk about the glory of God coming into the temple. Number 8, the living waters flowing from the temple. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. That's Ezekiel 47, as we said earlier. Then the tree with fruit and leaves for healing on either side of the river. That's another aspect of the river in Ezekiel 47. But this time, Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. Do you feel that this view, and I haven't finished explaining it, elaborating it, defending it, and developing it, do you feel that this view is beginning to make sense and things are starting to click? Mari? Joe? Good. Let me give you a couple of additional arguments. You know, even when I was preparing this, I could have wished that I had an hour night, but we don't. We're working with a time frame because I wouldn't have to speak as fast. We could do more interaction and answer more questions, but we're keeping plowing on. Here is Carl Friedrich Keil, or Keil, Keil. He's a German Lutheran. This is in his commentary on Ezekiel. And here he's dealing with the idea of the temple, right? Ezekiel 40 through 48 does not depict the coming into existence or the successive stages in the rise and development of the new kingdom of God. It's not that. It's not some sort of developmental idea. Positively, he goes on to say, for Ezekiel sees the temple as a finished building, the component parts of which are so measured before his eyes that he is led about within the building. You see the point he's making? You see how this fits with being you have on earth? Even in Ezekiel, it's already there. He sees the vision. It's formed. And his job is to see it and then report and tell people about it. It's not to watch people making it. It's a finished building. A perfectly finished, completed building. That's what you got in Revelation 21, verse 21 and 22. We'll say more about the building and the temple in those chapters later. This is a longer quote from Dean Davis, an American theologian, in his book, The High King of Heaven, page 329. He's not just referring here to the temple. It's a completed temple, and right from the very start of Ezekiel 40 through 48, you mean it's a completed temple. He's talking about the whole vision. Listen carefully. It's lengthy. Ezekiel 40 through 48 gives no indication whatsoever that the condition described therein will last only for 1,000 years. To the contrary, God explicitly states that this temple will remain the seat of his throne and the footstool of his feet forever. 43 verse 7. It is in this temple, this land, and this city that he will dwell among his people forever. Ezekiel 43 verse 9. I pause the quotation here to cite the verses. Son of man, Ezekiel 43 verse 7, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Verse 9 says, I will dwell in the midst of them forever. To continue with the quotation, but even if God had not so spoken, namely that God was going to dwell there forever, even if God had not so spoken, both here in chapter 43 of Ezekiel and in Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. Even if God had not so spoken, and used the word forever. Who can read this text as a whole without concluding that it is indeed designed to encourage God's people with a vision of the eternal world to come? A world from which, and now he's dealing with different elements within the vision, a world from which all foreign enemies have been disbarred. A world in which God himself permanently dwells among them, and a world into which he continually sends healing waters so as to effect and maintain the ultimate restoration of all things. Any comments on that so far? Now, I want to see from a slightly different manner of approach how these two portions, Ezekiel 40 through 48 and Revelation 21 and 22, how they dovetail. And I want to start with Ezekiel 40 through 48, deal with some things in there, and then look forward to Revelation 21 and 22 and say, essentially, they're saying the same thing. And then once we've done that, I want to go to Revelation 21 through 22 and work through the two chapters, pulling out little bits, and saying, this is really what Ezekiel 40 through 48 is talking about. Okay, let's start then with Ezekiel 40 through 48. We referred in another class, this is what I mean by building up to the conclusion and the fulfillment in this class. We spoke in a previous class or classes of the formidable security in the temple complex in Ezekiel 40 through 48. The gates, all three of them presumably, on the outer court, they're all 100 feet high, if not more. And presumably the three gates into the inner court, they're 100 feet high as well. And then there are long tunnels with these gates, so it's not just this big and high, but then when you go through, you're in a tunnel with walls all around you, and you're going for quite a distance, and then there are little windows so you can be attacked in there, and then there are little places where there are Levites who are guards. So it's impressive security. And there are, New Testament reality, no unbelievers getting into the new temple and the new world. Security is really tight. It's not like the southern border in the US. The wall is built and there's nobody getting in. Let's talk about circumcision. Circumcision. In a previous class, we noticed that to get into Ezekiel's temple compound, you need to be circumcised in heart and actually in your flesh as well, as a sign of this. In the new heavens and new earth, everybody will be. Everybody will be circumcised in the heart. In fact, they're going to be entirely sanctified. Let's look at the pictures in Ezekiel 40 through 48. God will be present in the temple. This is especially Ezekiel 43, 44, and at the end of 48 in the city. But his glory is going to be in the temple. His glory is going to be in the temple forever. And the gate will be closed. The gate to the east. The gate's going to be closed. Which means he can't ever leave it. Not that he wants to leave it, but he can't leave it, and he won't leave it. Unlike Ezekiel 8 through 11, the gate is closed forever. He will never leave. And that isn't even true of institute churches or denominations in the New Testament age. You know, Ichabod is apostasy, the church moves on. But the new heavens, new earth, God will never leave. Julian?
I'm just going to say it's interesting that in Jerusalem, the big east gate is all blocked up. You can't go in there.
Yes. That was blocked by some Muslims, though, in the Middle Ages, and there's a sort of tally. It's an eastern gate, but it's not actually related in any way. But you're right to mention it, because once you're aware of that gate and that it's closed, you can't help but think of it. Although there is actually no connection beyond the gate, that there's a gate that's on the east. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sin, and God will not leave in any shape or form. Let's start with Revelation 21 and 22 now and cast an eye backwards. So we should turn to these two chapters. Let's talk about the wall. Revelation 21 verse 17 talks about a wall. And then the wall has a construction on foundations. The various foundations are detailed there, precious and semi-precious jewels. And this is an updating, an elaboration, a development upon the wall all around the temple compound in Ezekiel 40 through 48, this big thick wall. Only when John takes over the imagery of Ezekiel, he actually makes it even brighter and even better. And see, here's the idea. We'll say more about this later, but here's the idea. Ezekiel's talking about the new heavens and new earth with Old Testament imagery in the world as constituted by God through Moses and with Israel's history. So he's working with these concepts, trying to get this message across to people of his day. And he's doing this before the incarnation, before the cross, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, before the gathering of the Catholic Church. And then we have John, who's on the other side of the cross in Pentateuch, and he's picking up on the longest, most detailed, and richest Old Testament picture of the new heavens and the new earth, and he's updating it in the increased light of the New Testament gospel and the Catholic Church and the work of the apostles as being sent out by Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and is raised again and who's poured out the Holy Spirit. And so he pictures heaven using Ezekiel, and then updating it, elaborating it, and making it richer. Let's continue. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And you see, there's two ways to take this. One is the, and I'll just be quite blunt about it, hopelessly wrong view. To go, there you are. They couldn't be talking about Ezekiel 40-48 because he says there is no temple. Ezekiel 40-48 is a temple. Revelation 21-22 has no temple. Therefore, can't be referring to the same thing. And you say, no, you don't get the point. Ezekiel is talking about God dwelling with his people at the highest level within the worldview of the Old Testament. And he says it's going to be like a temple so much better than anything Solomon ever dreamt up. It's going to be so glorious. And then when Christ comes, who is the tabernacle and temple of God, there's the incarnation, the church becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. When temple is carried over into the new heavens and new earth, all the scaffolding is removed, and you say, you know what, there is no holy building anymore. God dwells in the whole creation and with all his people. The new creation itself is the temple. God dwells in tabernacles and temples in Christ, and the whole of the new heavens, new earth is just one new temple. You're never out of the presence of God. You're never out of the presence of God in the highest sense. You're always a worshiper. You know, it's sort of as if we've been painting you pictures, and now we're removing the pictures and we're giving you the bare, naked truth. There is no temple in the new heavens and new earth because everything's temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You may have noticed that The number one name for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation is the Lamb. In these last two chapters, he's repeatedly mentioned and referred to and extolled as the Lamb. Chapter 21, verses 9, 14, 22, 27. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 3, for example. And if somebody says, no, but this new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22, it can't be the fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 through 48, because they've got altars. There's an altar, and there's sacrifices, and priests, etc. And there's a Zadokite priesthood served by Levites. And you're saying, no, the Lamb, there's the altar, Hebrews 13, verse 10. The Lamb, there's the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice for the atones for sins 365 days in the year. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lamb in the new creation. That's it. Oh. Okay. And then we have no interlopers or intruders. Chapter 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, the new heavens and the new earth, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the elect will be there. No abominations, no defilers, and no liars. And Ezekiel 43:40, as I said earlier, 100 feet high gates, big long passageways, loads of Levites. Hey, you're not circumcised, you can't come in here. This is what it's talking about. Chapter 22, verse 15 is similar. Outside the new heavens, new earth, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then you say, well, who are the people in Ezekiel 40 through 48? What about these priests and Levites and Zadokites and so forth? Well, the nomenclature is dropped in Revelation 22, verse 3. There are no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, new heavens and new earth in this city, and his servants shall serve him. All servants of God, all serving him perfectly and sinlessly. And that's what Ezekiel 40 through 48 is getting at. Let's pause. Any comments on that? While you're mulling that over, let me quote Kim Riddlebarger. He's from California in the States. And his principal authority for his view of Ezekiel 40 through 48 is Beale, as I mentioned earlier. He writes, it is obvious that Revelation 21, and he could have added 22, presents Ezekiel's vision in its consummated fulfillment. In other words, John is given a vision of the same temple, but now from the vantage point of Christ's death and resurrection and the dawn of the new creation, something which would have made no sense whatsoever to Ezekiel or his hearers. As Beale points out, the new heavens and the new earth are now the Holy of Holies, as well as the New Jerusalem, and the New Eden. On the last day, all creation becomes the temple of God. The temple has been extended from a building to a city to all of creation. This means that Ezekiel's vision is a prophecy not of an earthly temple, although the prophet uses earthly language his readers could understand, but it's a vision of an eschatological temple depicted in its consummated form and unspeakable glory by John in Revelation 21 and 22. Let's think how this functions, these nine chapters function, in the hearts and minds of believing people in Ezekiel's day and in the years and decades and few centuries afterwards. They're cast down, temple, Jerusalem, been destroyed, they're outside the land, and they read this and they say, wow, God is going to change the law. The law regarding the land and the temple and the city, civil law, and especially ceremonial law. I like the sound of this, Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's better, and it's better in all these regards and in these different ways. And then he thinks, you know, we've come back to the promised land, but still nowhere near as good as this. And when you think about it, the New Testament church, the reality spoken of here, are actually far higher and better than we've received. The realities that Ezekiel 40 is pointed out, and the fulfillment is beyond. And then John picks it up, and he says it's not only better than the Old Testament, but Ezekiel 40 through 48, fulfilling the new heavens and the earth, is better than the New Testament age. Any comments or thoughts on that? Then I will go on and round things off a little for you. Put your dispensationalist cap on, but only very briefly, just a touch the top of your head. You're going to take it off again very quickly. Ezekiel 30 through 38 and Gog and Magog. For a dispensationalist, when does that take place?
Towards the end.
Of? It happens towards the very end of the millennium. So there's 7 years tribulation, then comes the millennium, and then Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 through 39 happens at the very end of the millennium. That is if they interpret it as, or else they end up with two Gogs and two Magogs, just as they end up with four resurrections and three second comings. So Ezekiel 30 through 38, Gog and Magog, happens at the end of the millennium. Then Ezekiel 40 through 48 for the dispensationalists happens when? In the millennium. So they do not have Ezekiel 38 to 48 in chronological order. Ezekiel 38 to 39, unless they try and scrape, and some of them do, like they're up to all sort of crazy things, really would belong, chronologically speaking, after 40 and 48. Okay. Our position is, and they berate us for what we do with the book of Revelation, our position is that we actually take the book of Ezekiel in the chapters that they're ordered, we take it chronologically. Chapters 1 through 33, to simplify a bit, Ezekiel's talking about the future, Jerusalem's going to fall, and there's judgments of various nations, right? Then Ezekiel 34 through 37 says, now that Jerusalem has fallen, Israel is going to return to the promised land. Jeremiah says it's after 70 years. They're going to return to the promised land, which is a picture of the New Testament age. Then, which is the last days. Then Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, happens, because the last days phrase used, it happens at the very end of the last days. And then Ezekiel 40 through 48 refers to the new heavens and the new earth. We're the ones that do things chronologically by chapter a lot better than they do. Moreover, the four major prophets, three of them actually end up with the new heavens and the new earth at the end of them. Not just Ezekiel, but first of all, Isaiah. In fact, it's Isaiah who gives us the phrase, the new heavens and the new earth, which phrase is used at the end of Isaiah 65, the penultimate chapter in that book, and the phrase is used at the end of Isaiah 66, the last chapter. Daniel talks about the four kingdoms, Antichrist, and then at the end of Daniel 11 you get Antichrist and the great tribulation, the persecution towards the very end of the world. He has developed these things earlier in his book too. Then comes the resurrection of the dead, so that Daniel 12 actually ends up with, because that's what starts the new heavens and the new earth, actually ends up with the new heavens and the new earth. So we do think there's something to books moving forward in time through their books. And we also think that the millennium, Revelation 20, comes chronologically before Revelation 21 and 22. And then Revelation 6 through 19, remember we had classes on this too, Revelation 6 through 19, it doesn't actually come before Revelation 20, because Revelation 6 through 19 covers the same period as Revelation 20. So we have development chronologically even through the book of Revelation in some regards, because Revelation 6 through 20 talks about the last days, the millennium, the 1260 days, the New Testament period between the first and second coming of Christ, and then two chapters at the end, the new heavens and the new earth, which comes after the last day spoken of in various cycles through Revelation 6 through 20. Everyone clear enough on that too? Okay. One more thing then, and this is the application of the whole. Please turn to Ezekiel 43, verses 10 and 11. We read these verses before, but they bear repeating now. Ezekiel 43, 10 and 11. Thou son of man, show the house, the temple, to the house of Israel, so that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And then, if they've taken the proper spiritual lesson from this, if they be ashamed of all they've done, then go tell them more of their vision. Fold it, unfold it for them. Show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, the design and its arrangement, the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof, the entrances and exits, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof in their minds and hearts, thinking about it, mulling it over, and all the ordinances of them, and do them. Keep God's law in service to him with this glorious vision in mind. And the New Testament equivalent of this is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 2, talks about the day when Christ will appear. And it says, we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Entire sanctification with the beatific vision of Christ. And then it says, every man that hath this hope in him in the here and now purifies himself, thinking about the second coming of Christ and the glory that will be revealed in the Son of God and the new creation. Thinking about that, believing, thinking of course about that, God uses that as a means to purify and sanctify us, even as he is pure. And that's the same purpose for Ezekiel 40 through 48. And that's the goal and that's the hope, but that these classes not only sort out dispensations wrong, we get that, number one. Number two, now we know what that passage, Ezekiel 40 through 48, really means. We get that. But number three, this is the practical import and purpose of the whole thing. Sanctification by thinking about the new world. And if after all that, all you want to do is see a physical temple in Ezekiel, I want to tell you that Zach's Jerusalem Gifts has a DIY wood kit of the third temple. And it is currently, when I looked it up online, it is currently in stock. And it's only $215.94. So if you do insist on a literal something or other, this is not literally going to come true. This is actually, well, maybe there's another store down the road with a better product or something. But as far as I know, this is the best literal temple you're going to get